Amazing where we've got to. Remember, Ezekiel, amongst the exiles, and the elders have come in to talk to him, probably to ask him about the what was happening in Jerusalem, what his ideas were. And as he was talking, before he gave the answer, first of all, the Lord took him in a kind of a vision. He was really taken out of time and eternity, into eternity. So the time it took this vision, although it may be a long one, the people probably wouldn't have noticed. And he took him to Jerusalem to show him the awful things that were happening there. You see, he had to make quite certain that the exiles understood the reason why God was going to destroy Jerusalem. And also to see the prophecies fulfilled before their eyes. By doing that, they would know that this was the word of God. Ezekiel was showing them well beforehand. This was probably about a couple of years before, or at least 2 years. It was before. It would probably be at least a year or more before the actual siege of Jerusalem. So there was no excuse, no way of getting around it. This was pure prophecy. And the prophecy will be fulfilled to the letter. And it's interesting to go through it stage by stage. We'll see how it was exactly fulfilled as God said it would be. And that's the wonder of real prophecies. I'm going to talk later, maybe this week or next week, about what real prophecies are, what true prophecies are. Yeah. Now, in the those few verses we had, 8 to 10... God was showing him the terrible things that they were doing in his temple. The actual priests themselves were worshipping the sun god. And these were the priests who were supposed to be worshipping God. And they're still trying to worship God. And it's an abomination in sight. And it was not only the priests, it was also the ordinary people, because he showed how the women were worshipping Tammuz, the idolatrous god of the underworld. And so everybody was involved in this, the whole of Jerusalem, all the people. Mind you, there'll always be a remnant, and we'll talk about those in a minute. So starting now, just before chapter 8, at the end of chapter 7, God had said, it's going to reach a point where I can no longer stop in my temple. It's amazing to think that God glory was still in the temple, even though all these things were happening. The glory was there. But God had said, there's going to come a time when I can no longer stomach this. It's going to come to an end. And then he'd been warning them again and again. In previous chapter, Ezekiel had said, the end has come, your doom has come. And again and again he warned them, but they'd taken no notice of it. And now the time had come. And at long last, God had said, no, it's gone far enough. There's no remedy. I can't do any more. And the glory of God is departing, beginning to depart from the temple. First of all, it departs from the place where the ark is. And it says, and it comes to the east gate. And it seems to pause then. It's almost as though God is saying, oh, I can't bear this. I'm leaving the place where I'm meeting my people. I can't bear it. And then we got this, and as though to emphasise that, we've got this other chapter put in there, chapter 8, just a kind of a delaying tactic, if you like. So now we're going through chapter 8, chapter 11, yeah. Sorry. That was chapter 10 I was talking about before. Yeah. And now we're on to chapter 11. I'll go very briefly through the first bit, because we already travelled that last week. Yeah, no, we only did the beginning of chapter 11. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the gate of the house that faces east. There at the entrance of the gate were 25 men, and I saw among them Jazanah, son of Azah, Pelatiah, son of Benaiah, leaders of the people. The Lord said to me, son of men, these men are plotting evil and giving wicked advice in the city. They were saying, will it not be time to build houses? This city is a cooking pot, and we are the meat. Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, son of man. What they were saying is, look, none of these prophets are going to come true. Like Jeremiah had been telling the exiles in Babylon, they are to build houses and settle down because they're going to be there a long time. They said, well, it's the same with us here. He said, they're really coming back. we don't believe everything that Jeremiah and all the other Obadiah and all the other prophets are saying. Nobody's going to take Jerusalem. We're going to settle down here. We're going to set our houses up and everything. They were just refusing to listen what God had said. And these people were saying, there were the nobility and of the people, and they were saying, oh, we're the meat in the prophet. We're the real people here. We're the leaders and everything. And this pot, the vision of the pot, well, that's the iron that's protecting us. And even if the Babylonians do come, they're never going to get through into us in Jerusalem. Our defences are absolutely impregnable. Well, we'll see what God says about this later on. Then the Spirit of God, Lord, came upon me, and he told me to say this. This is what the Lord says. This is what you're saying, O house of Israel, but I know what's going in through your mind. You have killed many people in this city and filled its street with the dead. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. The bodies you have thrown there are the meat, and this city is the pot, but I'll drive you out of it. You fear the sword, and the sword is what I'll bring against you, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will drive you out of the city and hand you over to foreigners and inflict punishment on you. You will fall by the sword, and I will execute judgment on you at the borders of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. This city will not be a pot for you, nor will you be the meat in it. I will execute judgment on you at the borders of Israel. And you will know that I am the Lord, for you have not followed my decrees or kept my laws, but have conformed to the standards of the nations around you. Now, in direct contrast to their own beliefs about themselves, that they were the meat in the pot, the worthy part of the nation, God says, no, you're not. He said, the only real people, the only people I have any at all, are the ones that you've killed. All those people who have opposed you for your wicked ways, but you've murdered, you've filled the streets with their bodies. They're the ones, they're my people, they're the real meat in the pot. And then he says at the end of it, what's going to happen? I will execute judgment on the borders. Now that actually happened, remember, I did point this out to you, when they tried to escape from the city, but they were captured by the Babylonians, as God said they would be, and they were taken, and Zedekiah and the nobles were taken up right up to the north, to the border, as we're saying here, before where Nebuchadnezzar was. And he commanded that the nobles would be put to death, that the children of Zedekiah would be put to death, but Zedekiah himself would have his eyes put out, and he would be taken in chains to Babylonian. So it was fulfilled to the letter. And then he said, at that point, Zedekiah, you will know that I am the Lord. You refuse to believe it now, but then you'll see all this happening. You've got no excuse whatsoever. And then in verse 13, now as I was prophesying, Pelatiah, son of Benaiah, died. Then I fell face down and cried out in a loud voice, Ah, Sovereign Lord, will you completely destroy the remnant of Israel? Pelatiah must have been a prominent person who everybody knew. And the thing about this was Ezekiel actually witnessed this happening in the vision that he had. Now that was important because there's no way he could possibly know what had happened here, you see, unless he'd actually been there in the vision. And of course the news wouldn't get through to the rest of the people till some week, probably weeks afterwards. And he told them what had happened, and when they heard it, this confirmed that his prophecy was true. There's no other way he could have known this. It also had quite an effect upon him. And he began to plead before God. Now it's this intercession with God that leads to the second message in this chapter, to give hope to the despised exiles for their future. So now in verse 14 to 17, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, your brothers who are your blood relatives and the whole house of Israel are those of whom the people of Jerusalem have said, they are far away from the Lord. This land was given to us, to our possession. Therefore say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Although I sent them away from among the nations and scattered them among the countries, yet for a little while I have been a sanctuary for them in the countries where they are gone. Therefore say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will gather you from the nations and bring you back from the countries where you've been scattered, and I will give you back the land of Israel again. Now this, you see, he was directly talking to the, this was the actual exiles whom Ezekiel was around. Now the people in Jerusalem, those leaders left in Jerusalem, were saying that they were the meat, but God, no, you're not that at all. And they were saying, well, we're the true inheritors, we're still in the land. And the other people, they're the offal that God's taken away. But God says, no, they're not. They're not like that at all. They are the real Israel. You are the ones that are going to be the outcasts. You're the offal, but those that I've taken away, and one day, when they've learned, when they've repented, I will bring them back again. And that would come in eventually many years later, but that was a promise. There was a tremendous encouragement, it must have been, to the exiles who were there. Verses 18 to 20 now. They will return and remove all its vile images and detestable idols. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. Incidentally, in that previous verse, it had said that I'd be a sanctuary to them. They, the people of Israel in the temple, they thought that God had completely deserted them, but God hadn't. He was a sanctuary, and he still met with them in the exile. Mm. And we had the examples of the prophets. And we'll see again with Daniel how he was meeting with them. He would be no longer in Jerusalem, in his place, but he will be with the exiles. And they would be a sanctuary, and in their worship and praise for him. And now God says that when the hearts of the exiles are changed and they turn away from their evil idolatrous, they will once again be his people and they will be allowed to return to their inheritance in the future. But we know that that would have taken a long time. It would be at least 50 years from the time of destruction of Jerusalem. They had a lot to learn. But in the state they were at that time there, they just didn't believe it. Because these exiles in Babylonian had never been through the horrors of the destruction of Jerusalem. But after they'd seen that, and we're going to see later on how applicable this is to them, they've got to learn to know what God's judgments are. Right, verse 21 now. But as for those whose hearts are devoted to their vile images and detestable idols, I will bring down on their heads what they have done, declares the Sovereign Lord. Now God says that as for those evil people devoted to their detestable idols and images and all their the awful things they're doing, they will receive the judgment that they have brought down on their own heads. It's completely their own fault. They've been warned again and again, and there's no excuse for them. So those remaining in Jerusalem who imagine themselves as the choice meat in the pot, but in reality, they were just the opposite in God's sight. Verses 22-23. Then the cherubim with the wheels beside them spread their wings, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. The glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped about the mountain east of it. At last, that terrible moment had come now, and the glory of God had left Jerusalem. He was no longer, he'd left his sanctuary, but now he completely left. But it's interesting to say, it stops at the mountains, and it seems as though God, he never really deserted Jerusalem. Yeah. He was always keeping his eyes, and we know he did, because eventually he would bring them back. But he was no longer within the city there, but he was always there waiting. Verses 24-25. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the exiles in Babylonia in the vision given by the Spirit of the Lord. And then the vision I had seen went up from me, and I told the exiles everything the Lord had shown me. Now the Spirit of God now brings Ezekiel back in his vision to the exiles. The elders who were sitting in his house, and they may not even have realized what had happened to him. Because I say, when you go into these visions, you go out of time and into eternity. Mm. So it may have, just been stopped and wait for a minute, praying to the Lord. And then all this had happened. And then he come and he explained. And he has so much now to tell them. Mm. You imagine him standing there and telling them all these things. Whether they believed him or not, we don't know. He's not said. They might say, perhaps. But they were going to see this happen. And it was most important that he made it absolutely clear to them exactly all the details, so that when they saw it happen, they realized that this was a true prophecy of God.
Yeah.
And this is the supreme test of a prophecy. We'll deal with this later.
Where
it happens. Yes. And it happens exactly as God said. Not half, not part. A prophecy, if it's true, is the complete thing. You can't have half prophecies. Now then, we carry on to chapter 12. Now, the main message so far has been the forthcoming destruction of Jerusalem. Now, Ezekiel, as directed by God, has shown this to the people. He's shown it by symbolic actions, and all the things he's been doing. So this is how it's going to be. He's been telling them about his visions, explaining them, and he's also with his straightforward prophecies. He has also told them in very clear terms why God is going to bring this terrible judgment upon them. It was because of their appalling moral and religious iniquities. God had chosen them to be a witness, an example to the world of how godly people, how his people should live. And how they should serve and follow him. But they've been just the opposite. They were an appalling witness. They'd done everything opposite to what God had said they should be. So God says, now, right, you were supposed to be a witness this way, but you're not. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to make you a witness to the world of my judgment upon you. And this is how I will treat people who treat me in this way. Now, in these next 13 chapters, after telling them all that is going to happen, he deals with all those people, and particularly the false prophets, who refuse to believe that God will allow all these terrible things to happen. What he's doing, they're raising up different arguments. God's never going to destroy his temple. It's his temple. And he's going to answer them one by one as he goes through there. He's going to point out from God's word what God has said, why he's doing this. Now, this is a very good example for us. We should never tell people what's going to happen without proving it from God's word. We've got lots of people saying things, but prove it from God's word.
Yeah.
Now, this applies not only to talking about the Lord's return and the tribulation, etc., but also when we're preaching, telling people about the gospel, their ultimate destination, heaven or hell, and the way of salvation. We should be quite clear what it means. There are many, I'm sure there's lots of Christians that come in and hear you talk about the blood of Christ and the cross and that, but they've no real reason, know why, what it's all about.
Yes.
That's why it's so important to have the whole Bible, particularly the first 11 chapters of Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
If you haven't got that, you don't know the reason for it.
Yeah.
The fact that we are absolutely tainted with sin, and there's no way that we can ever come into God's presence like we are. And what we're really like, all our righteousness are filthy rags. Unless this is pointed out to people, they think, well, this is just a formality, the thing we do. Like when you join the Masons, Freemasons, you go through certain ceremonies, and it's meaningless. But it's not like that at all.
No.
You've got to make quite clear to the people what it all means, why Christ died for us on Calvary's cross, what our real state was before them. But do you hear that preached now? I don't. It's a long time since I've heard it clearly stated. And that's the reason why we've got lots of people in churches who think they're born again, who think they're Christians, and they're not. It says, what is it? Europe is full of baptized pagans. They've been through all these ceremonies and all that, but it's meaningless. It's nothing at all. They think they're just joining an association. We're now following God, like they would the Conservative or the Liberal Party, whatever you call it. You've got to make certain they understand exactly what it means to be a Christian. Now, another thing to point out in here is people are very gullible. It's amazing. And this is what shook me when I read the statistics. You think, oh, well, it's just the people who are not very well educated. It's not like that at all. In fact, the most gullible people are the most educated people.
Yes.
You follow all, if you see the membership of all these false cults and that, you'll find doctors, lawyers, teachers, all kinds of people amongst them. It's those who, I think what it is, they've got so used to being taught to, when you go through Collin University, it's been badly taught actually, you've got to believe this. And they've got used to it, and they're just taking it in. As an engineer, when I lectured, what I used to say was, you don't believe anything I say, you check it. And that's the basis of an engineer. You always check everything I tell you. You check for yourselves. I used to say to them, look, if you design a bridge and that bridge falls down, it's no good saying, well, Stan Harris, he said it was going to be all right. He said you're going to be held responsible. Yeah. See, it's the difference with an engineer. Yeah. But with many of the sciences, they're not told this. They're just told, oh, you've got to take this at face value and believe it. That's the wrong way of teaching. But the thing is, you see, we must make absolutely certain that they understand that it's not what I say. Don't take what I tell you. As I keep on telling you again and again, your foundation is not on what I say, it's on Christ alone and his living word. It's the solid rock. Check everything. Always do this and you won't go astray. So when the storms of doubt and these false teachers come, they will come upon you, your foundations won't be shaken. Now, Paul warned about this. He said these kind of things would happen. And this is what was happening, you see, to the people in Jerusalem at the time and the others. They were being led astray by this because their foundation, they didn't have a thorough knowledge of God's word and they weren't following him. Just have a look in Acts for a minute. Acts chapter 20. If you look in Acts chapter 20, and I think it's verses about 19, I think it is. Yeah, this is Paul speaking to them. He's been teaching them. And then he says, I know that after I leave you, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, that's amongst them there, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples away after them. So be on guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you each night and day with tears. And this is what's happening in the church today. We've got it all the way around us. They are false teachers. They're leading the people. The reason why they're so easy to lead is because they're so far from God themselves and they have not got the word of God. They're not being taught. But it's not so much being taught. They should learn it for themselves. Don't just listen to what people say. Lead it for yourself. This is why it's so important that we should read the Word of God continuously ourselves. Put time to it. Look, we spend, how many years do we spend preparing ourselves for our vocation in this life? We start, say, at the age of 5, and often we go right the way through the age, if we're going to university, of 22. What do you got? 17 years, 5 days a week, all that time, preparing for vocation. But we're preparing for vocation for eternity, not just for a few years on this earth.
Yes.
And that's, we should spend a reasonable amount of time reading our word and checking for ourselves. Don't leave it to somebody else, because it's natural that people will lead you astray.
Mm-hmm.
You must check everything yourself. He said, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Now then, before Ezekiel deals with this, he's also got another symbolic action to take as a demonstration of the people. So before we go into this, we just got a few more verses. So now we're at chapter 12. It's to demonstrate what the exile is going to be really like, you see, to them. Verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, you're living among a rebellious people. What God is now telling to do will be in the full view of everyone. But now all these strange actions will be the talk of all the exiles. You can imagine how each day, crowds of them will be gathered round. What's he going to do next? Now, this is a very powerful way of teaching. And I've told you before, this is one, even at university level, I used to use it myself. Not like this, but you know, I used to demonstrate things. I didn't just tell them, I demonstrate. I say, look, this is a, we've got a strut here, and if you put a load on it, the middle of it becomes like plastic. Well, they wouldn't believe me. You see, solubility, you get on it, you get hold of it. But then I put it into the machine, put several tons load on it. I said, now get hold of it. And you can see them moving it backwards and forwards, lateral, to show, to demonstrate it. But you would never actually believe it unless you, somebody told you that. You could never imagine that this solid steel could be like that. Paul knows about this.
Astonishing.
Yeah. He's in there. Right, verses 2 and 3. Son of man, you're living among a rebellious people. They have eyes to see, but not, do not see. Ears to hear, but do not hear, for they're a rebellious people. Therefore, son of man, pack your belongings for exile, and in the daytime, as they watch, set out and go from where you are to another place. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. He was now going to demonstrate the effect of the exile, and he would only pack in a few things. You know how they'd be, they'd have hardly anything to take with them, because they'd be yanked off in the exile here, with the, so they'd be lucky to take just enough clothes or things with them. And they were going on this long journey. It was a long journey. It'd been pretty near 1,000 miles, wouldn't it, all the way to Babylonia. Anyway, but God says they're rebellious people who are just refusing to believe what they're seeing acted out. And what Ezekiel is telling them, but as always, like when Paul preached on Mars Hill at Athens, there'll always be a few who will believe. Now the others, they said, oh, let's come and hear what this babbler is saying. Do you remember when Paul on Mars Hill in Greece? And they said, oh, well, we'll just come and listen to what this, see, he's got something new. But afterwards it said, some of them mocked him. Ha, I don't believe that. Well, somebody rising from the dead, ridiculous. Others said, oh, well, we'll think about it. We'll come back again. But then it says there was a few that believed and they followed Paul. Yeah. And this always happens when you preach the gospel. Mm. It's no excuse to us to say, I'm not preaching because nobody's believing me. We're told quite clearly, our job is to preach the gospel, God, and then it's up to them. What he's doing, he's doing this, he's back amongst the exiles now, and he's doing it as a demonstration in front of them. Right, verses 4 to 7. During the daytime, while they watch you, bringing out your belongings, packed for exile. Then in the evening, while they're watching, go out like those who go into exile. When they watch, dig through the wall and take your belongings out through it. Put them on your shoulder as they are watching and carry them out at dusk. Cover your face so you cannot see the land, for I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. So I did as I was commanded. During the day I brought out my things, packed for exile. Then in the evening I dug through the wall with my hands. I took my belongings out at dusk, carrying them on my shoulders while they're all watching. You can imagine them all watching as they're doing it. Whatever is he doing this for? You can imagine the people watching and wondering whatever he's going to do next. What did it all mean? They would all be asking, what's he doing? They'd probably be asking him, Ezekiel, why are you doing this? What are you doing? But he didn't answer them. And he wanted them to spend the night pondering over it and talking to each other. So in the morning, they were bursting with curiosity. Come back in the morning, you say, and I'll explain it to you. You can imagine them all going around to why? And the intense curiosity there'd be. And they'd all crowd round in the morning to find out what it's all about. Right, verses 8 to 16. In the morning, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, did not that rebellious house of Israel ask, what are you doing? Say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. This oracle concerns the prince in Jerusalem and the whole house of Israel who are there. Say to them, I am assigned to you. As I have done, so it will be done to them. They will go into exile as captives. The prince among them will put his things on his shoulders at dusk and leave, and a hole will be dug in the wall for him to go through. He will cover his face so he cannot see the land. I will spread my net for him and he would be caught in my snare. I will bring him to the Babylonians, the land of the Chaldeans, but he will not see it, and there he will die. I will scatter to the winds all those around him, his staff and all his troops, and I will pursue them with drawn sword. They will know that I am the Lord when I disperse them among the nations and scatter them through all the countries. But I will spare a few of them from the sword, famine and plague, so in the nations where they're going, they may acknowledge all their detestable practices. Then they will know that I am the Lord. The impression given here is that Ezekiel himself wouldn't have fully realized exactly what all he was doing meant. Going, you know, digging through the house. Why have God asked me to do this? But so God has to explain to him and say, now he said, what you've done is going to be a sign to the people. They've seen you do this, and it'll stick in their minds. They won't be able to forget it. Now, the symbol of digging through the wall of the house was fulfilled to the letter. As the prince, that's Zedekiah, the king, tried to escape with the rest of them at the dead of night through the gate between the walls near the king's garden. We got this in Jeremiah 52, verses 6 to 11. The statement that Zedekiah would be taken to Babylon but would not see it was fulfilled as described by Jeremiah in chapter 52, verse 11. You see what happened there in chapter 52, verse 11, you remember, he was taken to the king, his sons were killed, but he himself, he was allowed to live, but his eyes were put out. Yeah. So he used to puzzle people what this meant, but of course they hadn't read the rest of it. Yeah. As I told you before, very few people seem to read Ezekiel. You've got the answer there. Because when he went there, he would go and he wouldn't be able to see it because he'd be blind. And notice this. He was telling them well before even the siege of Jerusalem had started.
Yeah.
So the exiles would hear this, and when Zedekiah did come eventually, they would see him in Babylon, and they'd all know about what happened, and they would realise that this was fulfilled to the letter.
Yeah.
And they'd also hear all the other things.
So no wonder it was a real moment.
Yes, this was so important to these exiles to understand this well in advance. Yeah. So they could check every detail. That's the beauty of true prophecies. They're given in exact detail. We've got this right the way through Scripture. With Jesus, when he came, if you follow through Psalm 22 and all the rest of it, we're given exact detail. This is the great proof that this is God's Word. Because all the prophecies throughout are fulfilled to the letter. So if anybody asks you, how do you know that it's God's word? One of the greatest signs you can give is fulfilled prophecies. And you're going to see it. You've seen it happen to you. The latest one that we had was in 1948, wasn't it? When the Jews came back to Israel after so long. That was an amazing one. But people are not looking. They're not seeing it. Now, this experience will teach them all something that they refuse to believe. And he says, they will then know that I am the Lord. When they see this happening, this was possibly, it's difficult to say, it was before the all this taken place, all these up to about chapter 24, is all taken place before the siege of Jerusalem started.
Yeah.
So it was, and the siege of Jerusalem lasted for 2 years. So it's at least 2 years and probably 3 or 4 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. So it was well before.
Yeah.
So there's no argument that it was done before then.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the reason why a few of them would be spared, there were for two reasons. One, that they could tell the people and the nations where they'd been scattered to exactly what had happened. It would be firsthand and why. They'd be telling them the appalling state, what it was like in there, and they could explain to the exiles what they went through, what it was all about.
Yeah.
So there was no harm. We went through, we saw, we had to go through this, you see. That was one reason. And the other one was that though God will severely punish those of his people that follow such detestable practices, he, as promised, will never completely cast off his own people. We've got this right through Scripture. There'll always be a faithful remnant who truly recognise and follow him as their Lord. There will always be a remnant there. And this is the symbol right through. Remember that symbol, remnant, always a remnant. And these people who say there's going to be a vast number, it's nonsense. Verses 17 to 20 now. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, tremble as you eat your food and shudder in fear as you drink your water. Say to the people of the land, this is what the Sovereign Lord says about those living in Jerusalem and in the land of Israel. They will eat their food in anxiety and drink their water in despair, for their land will be stripped of everything in it because of the violence of all who live there. The inhabited towns will be laid waste and the land will be desolate. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So what's he saying here? This is a symbol he's showing them again, so that they can't, no mistaking what it's going to be like. The poor people, we read in how in Jeremiah again, how there'll be some people left, the poor, that he didn't bother to take with him, because they were no good in Babylon. So he left these behind. And incidentally, remember, Jeremiah opted to stay with them. And he said, this is what life's going to be like that. It's going to be terrible for them. They will have very little to eat, and they actually had to go and buy water and things like that. And he said, all this land's going to be destroyed. It's going to be a terrible place. Now, remember, this is being said well before that happened. And so afterwards, when they heard about this, this is the process they've got to learn, these people. They hadn't known this. And when they see all this, and gradually it would take nearly 50 years for it to really sink in before they get back. It's a long process, like with many of us. It takes a long time to really get hold of what God's telling them. So they had to learn this. There now follows a group of prophecies. They're going from verse 21 of chapter 12 to verse 11 of chapter 14, which deals with the problem of true and false prophecies. This had always made things very difficult for the prophets of God, particularly when the false prophets were telling the people the things they wanted to hear, whereas the prophets of God were saying the complete opposite. They had a terrible message, but they were both saying, this is the word of God. Now, how do you tell who was the false prophet and who were the real prophets? The false prophets amongst the exiles. Now, it's not only just talking about in Jerusalem, we're talking about in the exiles. He's talking to the exiles now. They had to know. The people in Jerusalem, he wasn't talking to Jerusalem, he wasn't there. He was talking to the exiles. And you remember Shemaiah, he was one of the exiles, and he wrote the letter back to the priest back in and saying, Jeremiah, he's a madman saying we're going to stop here. Why don't you shut him up? And they were saying the same thing about Ezekiel. That, oh, don't believe what he's saying. God's not saying this at all. The problem then for the people is exactly the same as it is for us today. We're getting the same thing happening. Joel's army. The Christians are going to go and they're going to spread throughout the world and conquer the whole world for Jesus, and then Jesus is going to return. And that's what they're saying, and millions of people are believing all this rubbish. But how do we know that that is wrong? How can we tell that that's not true? It's no good. Yeah, that's it, you see. Now, wait a minute, we'll go through it step by step. Now, the ultimate test is given in Deuteronomy. We'll have a look at these. I want you to look at these in Deuteronomy so you know where they come from. Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is very important for us because we have the same problem as what they've got. And verses 21 and 22. Chapter 18, verses 21. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? That is the answer is given. If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. And he goes further in other places to say he should be stoned to death. But that's easy to say, but often you can't use it. Because particularly for the people of Jerusalem, it wouldn't have effectively been too late for them. But for the exiles, it would have been very applicable to them at the time. But they wanted to know now. How do we know? Is there another way? Well, let's have a look at one or two others. 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 4. First epistle of John, chapter 4, and verses 1 to 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see where they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. And that is the truth. Now, this is what we're talking about, the actual Christian, in our case, Christians. Now, this is what it means here. Does what is being said conform with what we know about God and his word? Does it match to what we know about God? Is this what God, how he acts? Is this how he does? And above all, does it confirm to what God's word actually says? Nine. Let's go right through it, step by step.
At this stage,
how do they know that? For the exiles, it was simple, because at the time, they would not be convinced until they'd actually seen this happen. But I want to go a little bit further on this. First of all, they would know. Let's have it go one stage further. In Matthew chapter 7. Take it step by step. And verses 15. This is what Jesus said. Verses 15 to 20. Watch out for false prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruits you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Mm-hmm. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not have good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will know them. In other words, what kind of lives are these people living? Are they living godly lives? And you can see with the prophets, many of these false prophets were living appalling lives. It said some of them, the things they were doing, they were after their neighbors' wives and all kinds of things. And he said, that is not how a true prophet of God lives. And we've got it today. Now, take the point, the Kansas City prophecies. Now, a lot of people followed them avidly and, oh, they must be right. But the very leader of them, it turned out, was a homosexual. So how do you match that? You see immediately the lives. So check the lives of the people. Are they living lives that conform to God's word? And that's another check. But we haven't finished then. I want to go a bit further. Now, the final decision lives upon the people themselves. How close are we to God so we can recognize his voice when spoken through a true prophet? Now see what Jesus again says on this in John. And this puts it right back on ourselves now. And it gives you the reason why they weren't listening to these others. Chapter 8 and verse 47. He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Well, let's go a bit further on there. John 10 and verses 2 to 5. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate to him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out on his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Now, that is very, very clear there. It's how close you are to God. You should be able to sense it. Even when somebody's preaching, you can sense. If you're close to the Lord, and that means if you spend time in prayer and time in reading his word, you will know him. It's like the sheep, you see. They were with the shepherd all the time, and when he called and spoke to them, they could understand and they could hear what he was saying. Right, now the reason why the people of the time were listening to the false prophets and not to the true prophets is they were far away from God in their sinful, stubborn hearts, and so they won't be inclined to listen. You see, if you are close to God, if you spend time in prayer, if you spend time in reading God's word, you will recognize his voice. You should be able to tell who is a false prophet and who is a real prophet. And that was the final test. So we've just been through all the different tests for a prophet. So that the people wouldn't be inclined to listen to the true prophets because they were so far from God. And all these false prophets were telling them such lovely things was going to happen. Oh, they're never going to go into exile. The Jerusalem's never going to be destroyed. And so they were inclined to believe them. But eventually they would be forced to understand that these were who were the real prophets and who were the false prophets. When they witnessed for themselves everything that would happen when Jerusalem was destroyed. Now just verses 21, I'll finish off this chapter, there's not much more in it. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. What is this proverb you have in the land of Israel? The days go by and every vision comes to nothing. Say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am going to put an end to this proverb, and they were no longer quoted in Israel. Say to them, the days are near when every vision will be fulfilled, for there will be no more false visions or flattering divinations among the people of Israel. But I, the Lord, will speak what I will, and it shall be fulfilled without delay. For in your days, you rebellious house, I will fulfill whatever I say, declares the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, the house of Israel is saying, the vision he sees is for many years from now, and he prophesies about the distant future. Therefore say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. None of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever I say will be fulfilled, declares the Sovereign Lord. Now the saying, the days go by and every vision comes to nothing, it had been said so often that it became kind of a proverb. It said, this is never going to happen. It's just like we've got in 2 Peter. Let's have a look at that. 2 Peter. 2 Peter. You can see how all these things in the Old Testament come so close to what we're having. 2 Peter and chapter 3 and verses 3 to 9. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffers following their own evil desires. They will say, where's the coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and with water. By water also, the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So you see, exactly the same as what today. People are saying, this is going. I've heard it, Christians say it so often. We've heard this so many times. It's not going to come. But Peter's saying here, he said exactly what God said. Before the flood came, they were warned, they had 1,300 years, but then it came. Mm-hmm. And it's the same here with Jerusalem. They were warned over and over again. He said, then you will know that all these flattering words, these false prophets have said, what they really are and the truth. And then you will know that I am the Lord.